Deuteronomy chapter 4. And the Lord shall scatter you. This is verse 27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whether the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor bear, nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. You know, difficulties and adversities, they come to everybody that walks this earth. And they, Bible speaks in one spot that are, they're manifold temptations. They come in various forms. Some are like a, you ever had a pebble in your shoe? Well, some are like that. But other ones come and they kind of overwhelm us, kind of like a rock slide. And I think a lot of people get saved and think, well, I'm serving God now, everything's going to be A-okay, but just because you're a Christian, you're not exempt from these things. And it's amazing how everything can be going along just fine. And then all of a sudden you get a bad report from the doctor or a phone call you didn't want to receive or a financial situation that rises up and you don't know what you're going to do. And Moses knew all these adversities. He knew all about them. If you think about the life of this man who led the children of Israel, their lives kind of parallel ours today if we look at them. And I think what we should do from reading about Israel is we need to learn from their examples. Some of us need to really sit down and learn from them because they are a spiritual, even though it was a nation of Israel, you can see the spiritual aspects of it and the spiritual similarities of it that parallel our lives. And I'd just like to bring out three principles today, and we'll get through this. The first principle I want to bring out, and the devil really uses this, that whatever you're going through, it's not necessarily your fault. Some things that we face, the devil's going to come and say, well, if you would have done this, if you would have done that, if you'd have done the other, you wouldn't be in this situation, and that's not true. But on the other hand, the devil might be coming telling you the truth. Boy, you really messed up. And you're going to say, yeah, I did. And sometimes it's associated with us messing up, and sometimes it's just things that we go through. One example is Jonah, chapter 1 of Jonah, verses 1 through 3. We've heard it a million times. The word of the Lord came to Jonah of the Amittite, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, why would you run from God's presence? I don't know. He was running from God's presence, went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down to it to go unto them and to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we understand, I'm not going to read it all, but we understand what happened to Jonah. But running off to Tarshish can happen way before our soul runs away from God. Before we physically run away from God, if we would pick up on the things that we're doing or the things that we're not doing. And all of a sudden, you just don't go cold like that. It's over a process that whatever may happen, whatever the issue was, whatever the situation was, you could say, well, I'm not coming back to that church because, and then you lay a blame on it. But if you would go back 6 months, there was some things in your life that was leading up to that point. You just didn't go cold immediately. You just didn't get mad immediately. And a lot of people don't see it. They don't want to see it. They see it or they don't want to see it, and they don't want to fix it. I've always said if it's broke, you need to fix it. Now, if it's not broke, leave it alone. But if it's broke, you need to fix it. So you just don't turn away from God immediately. Some run away from God, and you don't have to even leave your house to do that. Spiritually, we run away from God. What we do is we fill our lives with activity that squeezes God out, and we fill it with other things, and some of us are running off in all directions. But we're not under the direction of God. So when Jonah ran from God, his disobedience brought adversity. Does that automatically mean that when I have trouble, I've sinned? No, that doesn't mean that. We know what the adversity Jonah hit. And it's amazing when that great fish spit Jonah out, you know where he was running to? Nineveh. It's amazing that happens, how that happens. You spend a few days in the belly of whatever you're in, and you get to be praying, and God, get me out, get me out. God gets me out. It's amazing how we get right back on the road and head where we needed to go. But Jonah didn't have to end up in that great fish. He didn't have to up in there. He didn't have to be there. But he was running off the Taurus way, way before he ran off the Taurus. Another classic example of when it's not our fault. We know the story of Job very, very well. Amen. Of Job, a man who was a righteous man. The Bible says in 1:1 of Job, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Amen. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Amen. And all of a sudden in Job 6:12, there was a conversation going on in heaven that Job didn't even know that was going on in heaven. Job's minding his own business. He doesn't know what's going on in the throne room. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence thou comest? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So the devil's out there. You got it. Don't believe that. Don't say that's not true. The devil's out there. Don't you believe anything else? He's going to and fro, seeking who he may devour, seeking who he can get a hold of. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, we don't know what the whole conversation was. Amen. But the devil says, hey, I've walked up and down this earth, and I can't find anybody that's righteous. I can't find anybody that's serving you. I can't find anybody that's pointing their head toward Jerusalem. And the Lord said, well, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Hey, man, there is none like him in the earth. I thought, man, if the enemy came into the throne room, hey, man, what would it be if God said, hey, if you considered my servant and insert your name in there, hey, man, how he's living, how she's living, how they're walking, have you considered them? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. How great would it be Amen. If that conversation happened in heaven, amen, and your name popped up and God was talking about you, amen, the way he was talking about Job. And then the devil answered the Lord in verse 9 and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Now the enemy's kind of putting God, amen, on trial here. He said, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hand, and the substance is increased in the land? He said, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself do not pour forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of, amen, of the Lord. Amen. Satan knows nothing about the value of righteousness, amen, that springs from a good heart or genuine love. Amen. To him, every human can be explained by a selfish motive. And Satan puts Job's righteousness on one side of the scale and balances it out with God's prosperity on the other side. He says, take away the prosperity. He said, if you take away the prosperity, he says, Job's righteousness will not only disappear, amen, but turn into bitterness. He says here, he says that, and what he's doing is he's putting God's character and Job's character, he said, are called into question. Amen. The devil attacks Job's righteousness as false and God's integrity as flawed. He said, Satan, he's saying this, that God needs Job to love him, and so he protects him, he prospers him, amen, to get Job's love. And if that's true, God is not sovereign. In Job 1:11, he said, but put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thy face. Amen. Satan's arrogance rises its ugly head, and he issues a challenge to God. Amen. That's like a rebellious son who attacks a faithful father. Satan has no respect for authority or any recognition of love. Amen. But however, God's confidence in Job, and he accepts Satan's challenge. He said, all right, you can do anything to him but take his life. Amen. He accepts the challenge. Amen. And on a whimsical, it's not on a whimsical deal. Amen. Because he believes in Job's character. Amen. He knows that Job's going to stand. He gives Job the freedom to choose. He gives him the freedom to choose good or evil. Amen. To love or reject him. And I thought, my goodness, let me be in a position when adversity comes. If there's a conversation in heaven like that, let God say, I've got confidence in him or her that no matter what happens to him or her, they're going to worship me, praise me, stand for me. If that conversation happens, let me be in a place in my life where I will still serve and trust God. You don't know what's going on in the upper world. You don't know the conversations that the devil, the Bible says that he's in the throne room accusing the brethren day and night. You don't know what the conversation is. But man, I want to be in a place where God can say, you go ahead and do whatever you can to him. I know he will stand for me. I want to be in that position. He allowed Job to choose. What a merciful God, to choose good or evil. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, that you may put the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sons to rise. He maketh the sun to rise on the good, on evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Everybody faces life's challenges. But the difference is how we face life challenges. We face a difficult situation. What do? How do we handle it? I've seen Christian people in my 30 plus years of serving God, and I've watched them. I've watched some come through difficulties, still serving God. They didn't take a hit there or there. Their faith got weak. I'm not saying anything about that. That happens to the best of us. But I've watched them come through great challenges and great difficulties, and they come out still serving God. And I've watched others fall apart, and I say it all the time, like a $2 toy. It's not that God's, it's not the situations we face, but it's how we handle the situations we face. We're all going to face them. But how do we handle it? David said in Psalms 46, and they were singing the song kind of along the lines of that, David just said very plainly in Psalms 46, verse 1. It's 1 through 5, but verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. If we live our life on that right there, you're going to make it. Therefore, we will not fear. Why won't I fear? We'll go back to verse 1. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and the trouble through the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Then he said in verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that rightly early. Why don't we fear? Well, if we go back to verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and a very present help in time of troubles. Even though he's talking about the mountains shaking and the rivers are over, all this stuff's going on. And have you ever looked at people in church and sat there and said, man, they're really going through it. But man, look at them. They're as strong as they've ever been. What's the difference? God is my refuge. The psalm begins with a confession of faith made by the people of Israel. God is our refuge and strength. When the storms of life hits us, it's God that protects us. Isaiah chapter 4 says this in verses 4 or 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and rain. God is also the strength. His might is shown against his enemies. God is our shelter. He fights for us. He's both on our side. He is our shield. He is our sword. Amen. How can we do this? Well, if we go back to Psalms 46:1, it's like going back. He's my refuge. Come on. He's my strength and a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. The noun for trouble here means literally distress, cramped quarters, a constricted feeling. God is, amen, here to help when the pressure mounts, when the world closes in upon us and we just don't know what to do. There's been times where you just don't know what to do. Amen. And you sit there and you begin to ponder and you begin to worry and you begin to fret and you begin to think. And all of a sudden the devil's coming in saying, look where you're at. Look what you're going through. Amen. Where's God? But I'm going to tell you this. Amen. No matter what happens, we're not exempt because we're Christians. That's the first thing you got to get in your mind. When Paul wanted to encourage the believers in Asia Minor, amen, he told them, you've got to go through many tribulations. Amen. This life is a walk. Sometimes it's smooth, sometimes it's hard. And adversity comes to every one of us. And you need to expect it. Amen. So when adversity closes in, amen, this is what I begin to say. God's my refuge, devil. Amen. When adversity closes in, he's my strength. And one thing else I want to let you know, hell, he's a very present help in trouble. Amen. When trouble begins to squeeze me and the world begins to close in on me and problems begin to rise and I just don't know. There's times I'm going to be honest. I just don't know what to do in the natural. Amen. If I do this, it's not going to help. If I try this, it's not going to help. Amen. The doctor says there's nothing we can do for you. Amen. I've lost my job and my finances are getting out of control and I don't know what am I going to do. What am I going to do? Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say God is my refuge. I'm going to say God is my strength. And then I'm going to say He's a very present help in time of trouble. You let the mountains shake. You let the rivers roll. Amen. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to wave. I'm going to stand on a promise. There's a foundation I'm standing on today. Amen. It's a solid rock I'm standing on today. Amen. And it's God today. Jesus Christ today. And He is my refuge, my strength, and a very present help in time of trouble. You just got to speak those words. The second thing, moving on. Whatever you're going through, and I know you can't understand it while you're going through it, God has a plan to use it for good. Now, I know that's quite hard to understand when you're in the midst of slinging snot and crying tears, trying to figure out what is going on. Why am I going through this? What's happening? But David said in Psalms 37, I'm going to tell you what, we read a lot of these scriptures, and I hope we just don't read over them and just blow them off. But he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. All right, if they're ordered by the Lord, that means whatever you're in, God didn't make a mistake. They're ordered by God. Okay? What went on in China, we don't understand what happened. We don't know why it happened. But it was ordered by God. Now that guy that's in that prison over there, you don't know who he's talking to. You don't know whose story he's telling his story to. There's somebody in there that might come out of there with an understanding of who Jesus is. But we don't know. They're ordered by God. That's the first thing we got to get. And he delighteth in his ways. He goes on and said, though he fall, and we've all done that, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, I've been old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So if we believe the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the verb for ordered means to make firm, to establish. The way the righteous walk is directed and confirmed by God, and he delights in his way. And if we happen to fall, and I say it all the time, your mistakes should not bury you. They should not be fatal. Those people that's turned their back on God, they allowed their whatever the situation was to become fatal spiritually. And they can blame anybody they want. They can blame the pastor, the Sunday school teacher. They complain it's too hot, it's too cold. They can complain they're too loud, they're not loud enough. They can blame anybody they want. But when it comes right down to it, it is their fault. They walked away. They turned their back on God. They didn't want anything of God. They didn't have time for God. And they want to put the blame on everybody else because it makes me feel good when it is somebody else's fault and it's not my fault. Amen. So if God confirms it and he delights in it, amen. So if the righteous fall, he says, if you fall, I will uphold you with my hand. Amen. So it's not fatal. It says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with with his hand. He shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord will hold him. Amen. Jude 24, amen, verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly joy. Amen. One scripture, and it's not in the notes, says, amen, that if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Man, God has made it, amen, so easy for us to live this life. Amen. He says, I'll uphold you. Amen. I will not allow you to be cast down. And then he goes on in the New Testament and says, hey, if you sin, you've got an advocate with the Father, amen, that will forgive you of your sin. Amen. So why can't we live it? Why can't we make it? Why do we complain? Amen. God has made this road, amen, easy to walk if we'll get our eyes on him and off of everything else. A literal translation is, now unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to prevent you from making you stand, to make you stand before the presence of his glory, blameless with great rejoicing. All right? To the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. All right? Amen. It is his authority that upholds you. It is his power that he will not let you fall. If God was like that, he wouldn't have listened to Moses. When God says, Moses, I'll wipe him out and I'll bring up another people. Moses stood between them and them. And you read it, Moses said, if you do, you got to wipe me out too. What does that say about you if you wipe them out? What does that say about you? Huh? He's putting God on the spot there, and God looked at him and said, all right, I'm telling you what, there's something that God, through Jesus Christ, when he looks through the blood, amen, that filter, amen, he sees us. Amen, he has the love and the compassion for the human race. Amen, but I want to tell you what, church, amen, we gotta get back to where we need to be. Amen, and I tell you, this is God. David said it in verse 25 there. He said, I've been young and I've been old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Well, glory to God. And then he goes one step forward, says, nor his seed. Amen. Begging bread. Amen. To these thoughts, the psalmist now adds the personal witness, once young, now old. Over a lifetime, David said, I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Amen. Nor are his descendants left begging bread, meaning in poverty. Amen. To the contrary, the righteous person, amen, will be blessed. His descendants will be blessed. Amen. His seed will be blessed. Amen. We have a picture of a full and happy life. Amen. Which extends to the generations to come. It's a life in which the throne, amen, is moving in our life. It's a life which the theme is mercy. I don't know about you, but one spot in Psalms, amen, it might be in 139, but I'm not sure. Amen. Matt, after every verse, David writes, his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, I thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his mercy. When the stones of adversity start falling on me, if I fall, he's going to pick me up. If I don't know what to do, he's going to arrive. Amen. He's that shadow, amen, that I can abide under. Amen. The Almighty is what we call him. Come on, people. Amen. Life, our life should be blessed. Amen. The throne is mercy. You can see God. He allows adversity in our lives because he wants to strengthen our character. I found this out. Amen. Listen to this. Did you know Beethoven did most of his best work after the man was completely deaf? Amen. Listen to that. Can you believe that? And then there was a French, amen, scholar named Pasquale. Amen. In the 1600s. Amen. He learned his greatest lessons about life. He only lived to be 30 years old. Why, bedridden with the disease. Oh, come on, people. If those two men in the natural, oh, what could we do with the authority and the power, oh, glory to God, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost living in us? The Bible talks about us doing exploits. So by
Bible talks about us being overcomers, more than conquerors. If these men can do these things in the natural, how much more should you and I, through the power of the Holy Ghost, begin to bring down strongholds in our lives, in our town, in our work, in our family, wherever it may be. We are the children of the Most High God. Let's begin to stand and proclaim who we are today in God. Well, glory to God.
There are things in your life that God allows to come because He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows that what's good for you. In fact, He knows what's best for you. So if God allows adversity in your life, He does it because He knows it will lead to good. Listen to Romans. We read this all the time. But this scripture only pertains to Christians. Doesn't pertain to anybody else. And we know that all things work for the good of them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. There's a little doubt about this scripture's become a favorite verse of contemporary Christians, but like I said, care is needed in its application. It must only be applied to those who clearly exhibit a deep sense of the call of God in their lives and demonstrating a love for God and a life of obedience. I didn't say He had to be perfect. None of us are. But I'm thinking, when you fall, don't lay there and squall and squall and squall and sling snot. Get up. Get up. Get up. You can't lay there and wallow in it. Get up. And if it was your fault, repent and move on. Okay? Quit belly aching about situations. Pray about situations. Stand in these situations. Because see, I want to tell you what God has committed Himself to sorting out the mess of your life and relieving us of the consequences of our actions. Now, and I want to tell you what. I have messed up and God has fixed it. It's called forgiveness. We went through that. We went through that tornado, and I just now got my house. I'm not complaining, but just now got my house all fixed up. Everything's done. Talked to insurance a couple weeks ago, and I got the bill from the contractor. It was $12,600. And the insurance already gave me $7,000. Or $8,000 minus my deductible. So I had $7,000. I fixed my fence. And I had, they helped last night, these two boys out here, Florence Kirkpatrick's nephews. I want to tell you what, they can do about anything. One is an artist with a chainsaw. I'm telling you, he's an artist. These kids are under 20 years old. Put up my privacy fence. And I had a contractor come and gave me a price of $4,000. I got the materials for $1,000, paid them $750 a piece, had a little bit left over. And so the insurance guy called me. He said, okay, we've got this all thing. He goes, I think we owe you $3,000. I'm thinking, wow, $3,000 and this bill's $12,000 and you've gave me $8,000? We're short a little bit. And I told Kim, I said, man, we're short. So I began to pray about it. I said, God, they got to fix this. You know, this is wrong. And he goes, I'll run this up the ladder and see what they say. And if they approve some of these other things, you might get more. But this is what we're going to give you. It was like $3,500. So I was going to be about a couple thousand short. I was going to pay that out of my pocket. Now, I had three left over, or four left over. And he's going to give me three, so I was short. I got a call last week. He says, we rented up the ladder. We're going to give you $9,600. Well, I got four left over, 9, 10, 11, 12. Hey, I got enough to pay for all this now. And it's just those things like that, that when you see God move for you, well, the insurance agent, the adjuster was wrong. You know, the guy was wrong. No, God could have moved. When that went up the ladder, they changed their mind. If they didn't change their mind, we was going to have a long conversation. But God worked it out to where now I've got enough money to cover that, and it's not out of my pocket, which it shouldn't have been. And if what we're not careful, as soon as he said $3,500, man, it just sounded, whoa, that's not right. And so we got to realize that God is in the business of sorting these things out for us. It's eternal rather than temporal. He works according to his purpose. Now, I'm telling you what, his purpose is far greater than alleviation of the rough times of the present and guarantees a plain sailing under cloudless skies in the foreseeable future. That's not always going to happen. And the first thing we want to do is sometimes blame God. God is in the good business of turning your life around and setting your foot upon the rock and getting you on the right road. David said in Psalms 40, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. How many does that? Well, I waited patiently. How long? 30 seconds. Really? 30 seconds? You waited, you know, we had this thing down here last night, and we all get in a hurry. And I wanted to get some stuff to put on the carpet. This is Heavesy's Theft Protect Carpet. And I had it in Lowe's, so I called. I got to go get it. So it's been 2 hours. So I get down there to go pick it up. And when I get in line, there is a lady in front of me that's got a cart full of stuff she's taking back. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. I got to get back to the church. So she gets through, and I get up there, and I said, okay, my name, and this is what it is. And the lady goes, well, it's not even pulled yet. I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I just want a roll of this carpet. It's you don't have to put it together. It's been 2 hours. I'm getting a little bit of frustration here. And she goes, we had three people not show up for work today. And I said, well, it's not your fault. But it seems like every time you're in a hurry, you can't. I didn't want to wait. I needed it now. Okay? And I was there probably 15 minutes, which ain't the world, but it is the. It was back here, and you know, you got people. It was kind of close. But how many wait patiently for God? David said, I waited patiently, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. How many's glad you're established today? And he put forth a new song in my mouth, every praise unto God. Many shall see it and fear it and trust in the Lord. He begins with a confession of his past experience. That's why Jesus keeps telling us or asking us to keep seeking. Keep seeking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. We will get our answer as David got his, because when God hears, God acts. And David was rescued from the pit, and the pit is often a metaphor, amen, for hell, and a miry clay is a metaphor for the muddy stuff that we get into, the flesh, the things of the flesh. And it was a tough time in David's life. But God did not merely rescue David from these things, amen, he pulled him out, amen. God not only just said, okay, David, I'm going to rescue from this, and left him there. No, he pulled him out. He, amen, he set his foot upon a rock. Amen. Then he established his goings. Amen. And God provided refuge, stability, and security. Amen. We're not only saved from something, but also we are saved for something. Amen. We're not saved not only from the world, but we're saved to do something for Jesus Christ. He rescues us from sin. He also rescues us for himself. Amen. We are secure and established in him. And as a result of God's work, David said, there is a new song in my heart. Amen. The song is new because the work of God for him is new. Each experience of divine intervention, amen, is fresh. His blessings are new every day. His faithfulness is new every day. He's not stale. He's not old. He's not decaying. But he is a fresh, new, and holy God today. Woo, glory to God. And then David said he sings a new song. The last point. Whatever you're going through, God will not let you face it alone. In Hebrews, we have the promise, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as we have. You need to live on that right there. But if you can't, he also goes on to say, with such things as we have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Isn't it wonderful to have him say that to us? It does not matter who you are or what you do or what you went through. You still got to respond in faith to the Word of God. You've been brought to a place where you can know that He will never leave you nor forsake you. People might forsake you, and they have. Everybody's in here experienced that. Turn their backs on you and walk away. Family might, your job might. But I want to tell you what, Jesus Christ is one that will go with you through the thick and thin. David wrote this in Psalms 124, and listen to what he says. And David's writing these from experience. Verse 1, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, now may Israel say. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, when they had swallowed us up quick, when their wrath was kindled against us, when the waters had overwhelmed us, the streams had gone over our souls, when the proud waters had gone over our souls, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who's made heaven and earth. All of this describes what would have happened to them if God wasn't on their side. How many of just some days things are going wrong and you just whisper to yourself and say, God, I'm thankful that you're on my side. Israel would have been devoured, we read here. She would have been drowned. She would have basically vanished. Her existence in this world is determined not only by her economic and political prowess, but it's by God who called her into being and whom she worships. Even though the nation of Israel, I was reading some things about Israel, and not everybody over there, it's just like here, not everybody over there believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've got some real strict Jews that follow the Torah and pray at the Wailing Wall and go to synagogue. But Matt, it's just like this country here. Many of them have no time for God. But if you go back through Israel history since 1949, through all the things that they've been through in this modern age, how could a small country like that wipe out the Arabs in a war in 68? How could they gain land? How can this small nation, and I want to tell you what, they don't take nothing off nobody. You launch a missile at them, they're coming after you. They have been protected by God. That was God's promise. We see that today. Okay, so we gotta look at that and say, well, if God can take care of them, we got to understand that God can take care of us. And sometimes we assume that the existence of the church depends upon the ministry team, or depends upon the board, or depends upon this, or depends upon that. And we hear that if we don't give, the gospel won't go out. Bible says in one spot, it's going to happen, the rocks and the mountains are going to cry out. We sometimes think God needs us to get things doing. God used a donkey in one spot in the Bible. And we hear that if we don't do it, the work ain't going to get done. It won't going to get accomplished. And that's not true. God is not dependent upon you and me to get things done. He's not sitting in heaven biting his nails wondering, how am I going to get this done? The ministry's not ours, church. The ministry's his. We're just his tool. I told God, I said, whatever, you know, you go to your shed and you open up, Matt, you got a bunch of tools in there. You got a rake, you got a hoe, you got a shovel, you got a pick. I said, God, whatever tools are in the tool shed, I'll be one of those tools. Whatever you want me to be. You want me to be a shovel, I'll be a shovel. You want me to be a rake, I'll be a rake. You want me to be a hoe, I'll be a hoe. If you want me to be a pick, I'll be a pick. Whatever tool is in the tool shed, that's what I want. I'll be that. We got people saying, well, if I'm not the backhoe, I'm not going to do anything. Well, sometimes a backhoe can't do the job and you need a shovel. Whatever the tool is, I want to be that. So he's not dependent upon us. He's not accomplished by our effort. It's by divine effort. I found out that if we don't want to do it, and it's amazing how it works, God will find somebody to do it. And he's interested in us. He promised he'd never leave us. David said this about man in verse 8, or chapter 8, 3 through 9. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It is important to see that David, beyond the vastness, he sees beyond the vastness of the universe, and what he sees is the vastness of God. He sees the moon and the stars, and all of a sudden, the work of the fingers of God, and all of a sudden, he looks at man, and he sees man compared to that, and he says, man, I don't understand how you can be mindful of me. Some of us in here have stood and looked at the Grand Canyon, and when you look at the Grand Canyon and you compare it to us, I've seen the mountains out west, when you compare them to us, it's like, oh God, I'm thankful that you're mindful of me. I'm glad that you remembered me. I'm glad that you kept your eye on me. I'm glad that through the overwhelming physical odds of this life, you have been there. You have seen me. You have blessed me. You have upheld me. You have kept me. What else could I ask for? What else could I ask for? And I'm thankful that Paul wrote this to the Philippian church. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Whatever it may be. However it may be, whatever you're going through, church, run the race. Can you run the race? Run it no matter what. Run it no matter what. Jesus said this, if you in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and you shall ask whatever you want, it shall be done unto you. Just run the race. I'm going to close. Just run the race. Just run the race. Whatever the barrier may be, whatever the detour may be, just run the race. There's going to be adversity. But I serve a God, and this is what I like about my God. He works in the supernatural, which is above the natural. He does things that just, I'm amazed at what he does and what he can do. So when the adversities come, I don't want this adversity to overwhelm you. Jesus said in Luke 22, saying, Father, if thou, and this is Jesus in the garden praying, the adversity faced him. He asked God, if thou be willing to remove this cup from me. He didn't want to go through to the cross, but he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. I know we don't want to face these things, but I tell you what, this scripture right here should jump out at you. And I quote it a lot. In John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you that ye might have peace. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulations. But that last part says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're an overcomer. More than a conqueror. So don't let the things of this life, the adversity of this life, overwhelm you. Don't be overwhelmed. And if you get overwhelmed, David said, when I was overwhelmed, he says, I went to the rock. There's a rock of my salvation, Matt. There's a place of refuge that I can run to. When my heart is overwhelmed, what did he say? Lead me to that rock. Aren't you thankful for that? I know there's a place I can run to. My ship's going to stand. I'm on a foundation that cannot be broken. It's Jesus Christ. Let's find us a place to pray, church. God bless you.